Blog Talk Radio.
Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Come worshiping before the throne of God. For the Lord, He is good, and His love endures forever.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God, and welcome, welcome, welcome to a much-anticipated weekly edition of the End Time News Report. And why is it much-anticipated? Well, because our beloved sister is back. Sister Marie's back in studio, and she's going to come on shortly, and we're just glad to have her back. Well, my brothers and sisters, if you are in need of prayer, You know that old Pentecostal gospel song, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. If you are in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. And we promise to pray for you 3 times a day, each and every day of the week, Monday through Sunday. Also, my brothers and sisters, don't forget that tomorrow, Sister AJ will be in studio at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time to do her weekly show, Is This the Church? And we've been doing a series on Hollywood and Jesus, or Jesus and Hollywood. And it's been a great series. She's winding the series down. But that being said, don't miss tomorrow's broadcast, 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're going to be wrapping up that series, and it has been a phenomenal series. Finally, dear saints of God, if you want to serve the Lord in a local church, or if you want to serve the body of Christ at large, there is a Bible Institute that is for you. It's called the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. The school has just one professor. That's little old me. This school is so tiny. It's a tiny school, but it's a powerhouse of a school. And it has one professor. That's me. And every week I deliver a two-hour lecture on different subjects, two-hour teaching. And these teachings are designed to prep you, get you ready for ministry, get your mind straight for ministry. Because, you know, you probably were going to a church where you saw the pastor do ministry, and most likely that pastor has confused you as to what ministry really is. Well, come to the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. You show up once a week for 2 hours. Who doesn't have 2 hours to give to the Lord in order to prepare for gospel ministry? The other beautiful thing about the school is that you can go to school when you so desire. The classes are recorded, they're archived, and you can retrieve the weekly class when it is best convenient for you. In addition to that, check this out. The school is free. You don't have to give a registration fee to sign up. There is no tuition fee. We're not asking you to give a certain amount of money at any time. You know, we're not asking you, okay, here's the fall semester. Now you need to come up with $1,000. We don't do that. It's tuition free, registration fee, and textbook free. I'm not selling textbooks. We don't make money from selling textbooks to you. There's no markup. You get a beautiful outline. You get a beautiful outline, a thorough outline. We go through the outline week after week after week. And when you finish with all of your outlines, you're going to have an encyclopedia of theology and the Bible. So it's easy. Listen, how do you sign up? Well, you email us at IIBMS. IIBMS stands for International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. So you email us at IIBMS2020@gmail.com. IIBMS2020@gmail.com. As soon as you send the email, you are automatically registered. And there's a nice young man by the name of Miguel Rivera, and he will tell you how to listen to the classes. He'll send you the outlines. He'll give you some thorough instructions. And away you go in your learning of how to serve the Lord and his people in the local church. Well, what you all have been waiting for, I wish I had a drum roll. We don't have a drum roll here because we don't have a drummer in the house. But if we had a drum roll, we would be having the drum roll right now. And, of course, here's Sister Marie. How you doing, Sister Marie?
I'm doing great, Romo. How are you?
I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I hope you heard the drum roll in the realm of the spirit.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. That's the
I'm back.
Yes, yes, you're back. Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So we're glad that you're back.
Thank you.
On my neck of the woods here, we're experiencing lots of rain, thunderstorms, lightning. So
yep.
In my neighborhood, if the lights go out, you know, if you don't hear me, it's because
mm-hmm.
the power went out. And I'm here in the country, and in the country,
yeah.
the infrastructure is pretty bad. So, you know, if you sneeze, the lights can go out. You know what I'm saying? So,
right.
That's
same here today. Same here.
Same,
it's expected.
Same there. Oh, okay.
Yep.
Okay. So we're going to
see what happens. It could get exciting.
Yeah. Exactly. It could indeed get exciting. It could indeed. So what's new in the world? You know, you've been doing a series on critical race theory, and
mm-hmm.
your program is called the End Time News Report. But what out there is in the news that we should be concerned about? Tell us a few things, because I know you have the news stacked up. What's out there? What's going on?
Well, there's a lot going on out there. I mean, all kinds of stuff that actually goes along with everything we're doing. Other than, you know, there's a lot of plagiarism going on in the SBC. That's a big story right now. You know,
tell me a little bit about that plagiarism.
Well, they voted in supposedly a new president.
Okay.
Of SBC, and I think it was replacing Al Mohler. I'm not, you know,
okay.
Calvinist, so, but
right.
I do follow them. And, you know, checking out the news. Now, that's a big thing because the SBC, as you know, has been solid for a long time. But,
right.
you know,
right.
for years. But, you know, it's slowly leavening with these people who have entered in. And they are big on critical race theory. That's what brought
wow.
basically the ministry down. So they voted in a guy.
Right.
And this guy, you know, is supposed to be pretty good. He started preaching, and someone noticed that he was plagiarizing J.D. Greer in the SBC. Word for word.
Okay.
So they went back to 2012, 2013, and they were plagiarizing sermons. The new guy is plagiarizing sermons from, you know, way back. This guy's
sure,
been doing
sure.
that. And
sure.
he's quite – so now they have a petition to get rid of the new guy.
Wow.
But, I mean, word for word, he was plagiarizing, and we all know that's just nothing more than theft. That's
sure,
what that is.
Sure.
I mean,
absolutely.
But my question is, where did they get the sermon originally? To me, some of these sermons sound like Rick Warren, and we know that he sold sermons a long time ago.
Right, right.
So I wouldn't doubt it. I'm not saying for sure. But, you know, we noticed that a long time ago. Apostate leaders, what they do is plagiarize, you know, a sermon sold to begin with, and then they just
right.
take the sermon. So there's no inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's no anointed preaching. The sheep, they benefit. They don't benefit at all from this. You know, it's more like just programming, you know,
yeah.
a congregation. So
sure.
how do you feel about that?
Well, plagiarism is bad when it comes to preaching because I'm going to tell you why it's bad. One is, like you said, we are supposed to be seeking the guidance, right, of
mm-hmm.
the Holy Spirit.
Correct.
For what I'm speaking of pastors. The pastors are supposed to be in prayer, meditating on the scriptures, reading the scriptures, to see what scripture the Holy Spirit prompts in one's heart and makes alive
mm-hmm.
for the preaching of the word
yes.
on Sunday. So the fact that this guy was not doing that
yeah.
shows, one, that there's a disconnect between him and the Holy Spirit in that respect. Because remember,
mm-hmm.
we're supposed to be waiting on the Holy Spirit to get the word of the Lord for Sunday.
Correct.
So if you are not waiting on the Holy Spirit to get the word of the Lord from Sunday, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
And if the Holy Spirit is not rebuking you for stealing sermons, that just goes to show that your relationship with the Holy Spirit is broken. That's one.
Yes.
Number two,
yep.
stealing someone else's work tells me that you're lazy. Right?
Absolutely. Yep.
Because Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
So when you see the work of the ministry is preaching and teaching. When you're robbing someone else's stuff, you are not working.
That's right.
It's like you go to your ATM, you're using your card, and you're going to go to your ATM machine to get money out of your account because you've been paid for a week's work, right? You have the card.
Mm-hmm.
You're walking up to now you're going to go and get money because you worked and the boss, the company, put the money in your account. Okay.
Correct.
So the plagiarist is like the stick-up artist that while you're at the ATM machine and you're taking out your money and you're counting your money, you feel a gun in your back and says, stick them up. Hand it over.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So you worked for the whole week, but someone stole it from you. That's
exactly.
what plagiarism is like. You're stealing.
Yes, it's terrible. It's terrible.
Right? So,
yep.
again, so on many faceted levels, plagiarism is just, you know, horrible. It's just, and also, it's dishonesty because I'm pretty sure this guy stood up before the church and before preaching the plagiarized sermons because I'm sure he must have said, this is what the Lord gave me for you this week.
Yes.
And you just lied.
He even said, you know, where J.D. Greer said, you know, and like I said, we don't know where J.D. got it from originally. It could have been handed down five times. But when J.D. Greer said, like, I once went to Africa, this new president said, a friend of mine went to Africa, you see, because
mm-hmm.
he hadn't gone to Africa. So
he
said exactly the same words, same terms,
words.
And I mean, when you put them back to back, the whole story is exactly the same. You know, I compared it to, imagine going to a church just simply, and you're hearing the same thing over and over again. You go to one church, you say, this is crazy preaching. And then next week, you find a different church, and you go in, and you hear the same sermon. You say, wait a minute, what's going on? Then you go to another church, you leave that, because you don't want to hear that sermon again. You hear the same sermon again. You
Correct.
Know, I mean, what does that benefit anybody? It doesn't.
Well,
first of all,
the
sermon was rubbish.
the sermon itself was
rubbish. And so they're copying rubbish. And, you know, there's no inspiration from the Holy Spirit in it. I mean, he's not in that.
Sure.
It's
Absolutely.
Lack of the Holy Spirit that does that. You know, they're lacking. They're lacking.
Right.
They're not listening. They're lacking some. So anyway, he's a phony. He's
right.
a phony.
Sure, sure. Absolutely.
That's all
so,
I
yeah,
can
no,
say.
So, yeah, no, this is again, it just shows the lack of respect for
mm-hmm.
someone else's craft.
Yes.
And, you know, many denominations put out a yearly lectionary a lectionary is a book that has all the sermons for the whole year. You know, because many times a denomination would want all the pastors to be on the same page. And so you can get the denominational lectionary. And it's easy. It comes, it's dated. Every Sunday of the year is dated. It gives you the text, the introduction, your 3 points. I don't know how these people do that, you know. But again, many lazy pastors who just go and order the lectionary and just study that for the week and then get up before the church and preach what someone else already prepared.
Yes, exactly.
Someone else prepared it. And then you know what happens? They save those lectionaries, and then they rehash them every 10 years. So when when the 10-year cycle is over, they start again with those same old sermons. And all they do is they change the dates and So I used to work I used to work for a Sunday school company writing Sunday school lessons. That was one of my jobs in Miami. When I was down there going to school, I was writing Sunday school lessons for a Sunday school company that used to print the quarterly. Now these booklets were quarterly. And so, you know, you would have to come up with the text, the title of the Bible study. And then once you did a whole year's worth, then they put them into a format where in the next 10 years, these Bible studies would be used again. You see, because this is the thing. Once I create 52 weeks of Sunday school lessons for that 1 year, guess what? The owner of the company doesn't need me to do any more Bible lessons. Why? Because the lessons are already done. I did them. So you work to prepare a one-year lesson plan, and they put it in a little pamphlet format. And then the next year you're out of a job.
Right. Jeez.
Why? Because you already did the one year program.
Right. Yeah.
You see?
But you did all the homework.
Right. So I know how these people operate where they, you know, where they rehash old stuff. And this is why even at the Bible school when I hand out an outline, I have to quote all of my citations. That's what you do. You don't steal Matthew Henry's stuff and say it's yours.
Exactly.
You know, this is why if you're honest, wow, that was an awesome lesson. He's so deep. He's such a theologian. No, I got this from Matthew Henry. I just quoted if you're honest now, right? If you're honest.
Yep.
Now there's some stuff that is originally mine, but there's other stuff that belongs to other people, and so when I cite them, I have to quote them and give the citation.
Exactly.
See,
and that makes a difference because people notice. People notice that stuff. They really do. It's like, wait a minute, I've heard that before. Where have I heard that? You know,
well,
if you don't.
You know,
and
right.
by you putting that down, I mean, I'm a big Matthew Henry fan. So, and you, when you write something down, you always have the end notes, you know.
Right.
You
have to provide all that because, again, when you're making, let's say you say the Greek word means this. Well, you're not a Greek scholar.
That's
so
right.
how do we know we can trust you? How do we know we can trust you? Well, we can trust you if you cite the page, the author, right, of the lexicon. Then we can and even then, I'm still not. If Paula White says, you know, or Rick Morris says the Greek word for this means that, and I read it in this book. Guess what? I'm checking them out because these people listen. If they twist the Bible, they can twist any author.
Yes. That is so true. That is so true. And I want a definition. When they throw the word, I want a definition on it. And that's, you
right.
know, that's what I like about these two. They define words. And
sure.
I want, you know, if you're going to throw out a word, don't just throw that word out there like you know it. Define it. And you know, that's what I like. And that's something that you do. And that's something that's important. I mean, you taught the class that. You have taught all these weeks to make things clear, to define words. And you rehash a lot of times, rehash it so that we get a clear understanding of it, of what you're saying.
Right. You,
and
my
wife, I like that.
My wife says to me, you repeat yourself a lot. And I said, I do that for people who forget easily. For example, I'll say to her, what does this word mean? It was in the last lecture, mm-hmm. but she already forgot
yeah.
it. And then she walks away. I said, you see
yeah.
why I repeat myself a lot? Because there are people who are hearing, but are not really hearing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're caught up in the moment. They're excited about what the teacher's saying, but the definition is going right over their heads. And
right.
this is why you have to hammer these things. You have to be repetitive. Because
mm-hmm.
if not, people easily forget.
Forget. Yes. Yes.
I asked my kids. My kids came last Friday. They went to a youth event. And, oh, they came home. They were so excited. I said, what did the preacher preach on? They all gave me a blank look. They all gave me a blank. And they just came home from the event. They couldn't
yeah.
remember. You see?
Right.
That's common in our society. That's common.
Mm-hmm.
So
yes.
this is why, you know, think about, you have the four Gospels. Three of the four Gospels, which are called the Synoptic, they repeat.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why do they repeat? Why do three of the Gospels repeat? Well, because people don't get it the first time.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't get it. And so
yep.
our God is a repetitive God, and that's
yep.
the even the book of Deuteronomy is called that because it's the second law giving. The people forgot
mm-hmm.
the first time the law was given. They forgot
mm-hmm.
what it meant. So here is Moses before he dies. He's giving them a review of what he had already given them. That's Deuteronomy.
Correct.
See? So when my wife says,
yep.
you know, if you cut out all the repetition, you know, we can get another hour. Because it's like, I said, okay, so what did I say? What did I say, dog?
yes.
There you go. There you go.
Yep.
See?
Yep.
So
well,
that,
I remember
so that's
things.
It, yeah.
So I have a pretty good memory for conversations and things, you know, like that. My husband, on the other hand, he said, you don't have to tell me twice. I said, yes, I do. yes, I do. Because obviously a week ago when I told you, you forgot, you know.
Right.
So I get it. Yeah, I can remember yeah. a conversation we had 10 years ago. You know, so that's
sure,
just something
sure.
with me. I remember
right.
things like that. But, okay,
right.
so today we're doing part five of our series, Culture of Confusion. So we're going to continue our audio on critical race theory. Now, this was done by Daryl Harrison of Just Thinking Ministries. He's joined by Virgil Omaha Walker. I can say straight off that CRT has nothing to do with race and everything to do with Marxism. That's all it is.
Right. Right.
So in our last audio, we learned that CRT is meant to divide humanity simply because a divided population is easier to conquer. That's all it is. Marxism also uses a presumption of guilt in everything before a conversation even starts. So it's a no-win situation with these people. Even though you can prove them wrong, you can't have a conversation about it. you know.
Right.
Because you're guilty right off the bat. You know, like according to CRT, you can't be white without being a racist. And you can't
right.
be black without being a victim. That's how they view things. That is the starting point. So, you know, by using this technique, you can't have a dialogue at all.
Right.
And any attempt to have a dialogue about this is shut down by name-calling. You just say, well, you know, you're racist.
Right.
If you say anything. And so, to me, this is nothing more than identity theft.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're stealing your – they're defining who you are, not allowing you to be who Christ says you are. You know, they define the term. They define everything in your life, including who you are. So how do you feel about that? Is that correct so far?
That's correct. That's absolutely correct. And, again, these guys are brilliant. They're brilliant
mm-hmm.
because they studied, right? We know that mm-hmm. they come well-prepared. They're well-read on the subject.
Mm-hmm.
They've read all the books that, you know, I wouldn't be interested in reading because critical race theory, that's not my field. That's not something,
yep.
I'm not drawn to that. Now, having said that, it's a very important subject. It's a
mm-hmm.
it's a timely subject. It's something that we ought to, you know, we ought to be contending against. But God has graced these brothers with the desire and the burden to study this and
yes.
to make it plain. It's something
absolutely.
I don't have a passion. I don't have a passion for critical race theory.
Right.
You know, these brothers do, and it works for them because what better than to have two black guys telling us and telling the rest of the world that, you know, whites don't hate blacks. I love that,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah.
that whites are not racist.
Yeah.
And you're hearing it from two black guys.
Yeah.
I saw an interview, Morgan Freeman, the actor, the black actor.
Mm-hmm.
He was being
yeah.
asked by Don Lemon. You know, Don Lemon was trying to bait him and, you know, Don Lemon was trying
mm-hmm.
to get him to say, you know, the white man is bad. White people are bad.
Yeah.
So he says, you know, how about in America? You think there's any racism in America? And Morgan Freeman says, no. I mean, there's a certain level of racism, but it's
mm-hmm.
so minuscule, right? It's so small.
Yes.
And
yeah.
then so Don Lemon kept pressing him, but, you know, haven't you felt the pressure? He says, listen, I can prove to you there isn't any racism. And he says, how? He says, look at you. Look at me. Where are we?
Mm-hmm.
We're sitting on top of the world.
Yeah.
Right? So he shut the
yeah.
guy up by telling him, you know, I make millions of dollars per movie. Based on talent and gift. It's the same thing
yes.
with LeBron James. But LeBron, you know, they're killing this. And they're not killing you.
Exactly.
I mean, you're making a killing. You're making
yeah.
millions of dollars hand over fist. Look at Shaquille
yeah.
O'Neal. Shaquille O'Neal, the former basketball player, this guy now owns
mm-hmm.
a part of Papa John's.
Yeah.
Shaquille O'Neal, right?
Yeah.
Serena Williams, the female African American tennis player, Serena Williams.
Mm-hmm.
You know she owns the Miami Dolphins. The Miami Dolphins. What are you talking about racism?
Yeah.
What in the world are you talking about? If you apply
yeah.
yourself, if you you know
you
are good
you
at
want.
Your craft, you can accomplish a lot. Now. Are some African-Americans stuck in some bad neighborhoods, in bad environments?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we're not denying that.
Yes.
But this country
yep.
affords everyone a ladder up out of poverty. If you what? Apply yourself.
Right.
This is for
yep.
everybody. You go down. Yeah. Listen, you go down. You go down to New York City, and the Koreans own vegetable shops everywhere. Vegetable shops.
Yes.
Everywhere. The Koreans.
Yeah.
They just got here. They just got off the bamboo boat. And those people work 18 hours a day.
Yeah.
18 hours. When I go down to the city, there's this little hole-in-the-wall Chinese restaurant. It's a hole-in-the-wall Chinese restaurant. You know, takeout food. Yeah. I go there. I talk to the lady. I've been talking to her for years. The lady works 18 hours a day with her husband.
Yeah.
She's making that little hole-in-the-wall is a gold mine. I have to get online for a half hour before I can place my order.
Wow.
It's a little hole in the wall.
Yeah.
And she's making a killing. And she just got off the bamboo boat several years ago.
Right.
So don't tell me you can't make it in this country. Don't tell me that.
Right. Well, you know, this is part we're going to revisit after this, the Great Reset. You know, we're going to take a look at how it's affecting us because we did, you know, we talked about it. And so we're going to show it, prove that it's going on right now. And part of that is to turn everything that is like being able to make money, you know, being able to go out there and apply yourself, to flip that upside down. That's what the Great Reset. They have to tear everything down to redo. They want to redo the whole society. And so I already have an audio set for that. It's amazing how we can look at it now. We talked about it a while ago. We can look at it now and see it in action. You know, these things going on. But the whole thing is to flip it. So where America, if you apply yourself, you know, work hard and really have a desire to get ahead, to get out there, to make things happen in your life, you can do that. But the Great Reset, which is a part of this whole social justice movement, flips that back.
Right.
Where you can't do that. So we're going to show that, you know. And at the end of the day, they've turned from God to government. This is what they're doing. They're turning you to government from everything else in society. They want you dependent on them, you know. And by using, I think, Daryl and Virgil, you know, it's been a blessing for me. They touch on things that no one has had time to research. Now, I did a study, as you know, on the social justice movement before I did this series. I did classes on this. And they touched on things that I hadn't even had time to research, you know? And so I always learn from those who have put the time and effort into the Bible and into researching these things. I'm learning from them, you know.
Right.
And I think it's been great that they've dug this so deep. And I think that that's one of the things that we should always do is look for those. This is their calling, you know.
Right.
A part of their calling is to preach the gospel. But as far as exposing goes, they've gone to great lengths to research everything before they presented this. And I appreciate that, you know.
Absolutely. And so do I. So do I.
And I learned from that. You know, I'm never too old to learn. No one is. I always learn from people who, you know, that really are good theologians who study the Bible. You know, have the Holy Spirit and zero in on something that they're called to talk about. I always learn from these people. So, and they don't throw words out there without a clear definition of their meaning, you know, of its meaning. And I appreciate that. We do appreciate that. So, and you do that too. And that's one of the things that, for me, it's one of the things that I zero in on now. When a word, somebody throws a word out or, you know, I want to make sure they know what they're talking about. So I study it myself, you know, to say, wait a minute, what does that mean? Do they have a clear understanding mm-hmm. of that? Well,
right.
we don't have that problem with these two normally.
No.
We'll see.
No.
So we're at 2:39, I think. Did we stop at 2:39?
That's what we
good.
Stopped it at.
Good, because it's been a while. It's been a while. So, okay, we're going to start with that, and feel free to stop it at any time. You know, and we'll talk about it. If there's anything
okay.
that you see that we need to discuss, but like I said, these brothers are really good. I wouldn't just throw anyone out there to talk about this.
Right.
Just
right.
anybody. Yeah, they're good. So we'll listen to them. We'll learn from them.
Okay.
So if you want to stop
it, go.
Feel free to stop it at any time.
All right.
Article 4 said this. He said, quote, racism is not dead, but it is on life support.
Does that sound good? Does that volume sound good?
Good, yeah.
Okay.
Being kept alive by politicians, race hustlers, and people who get a sense of superiority by denouncing mm-hmm. others as, quote, racist, unquote.
Mm-hmm. See, what he just said is a gold nugget. Racism
yes, exactly.
is being kept alive by politicians like who? Like Joe Biden. Joe Biden
exactly.
says, I'm going to run for president, and I'm going to make sure it's a black person who's my vice presidential candidate. Well, I don't
mm-hmm.
care if they're black, green, orange. I don't care. As long as they're good.
That's right.
Who cares
yes.
what the color of the skin is? I don't care.
Yep.
But he made it a political issue. It's
yep.
got to be a woman.
Which is
and
actually racism.
Exactly.
That is racism.
Exactly. Exactly. So,
yeah.
So,
yep.
so, and so Klobuchar, the senator from Minnesota, says, well, I'm a woman. Let me cross that box off, but I'm not black, so
mm-hmm.
let me just withdraw. Let me
right.
just take my, because I'm not going to get it. I'm not black.
Yeah.
You see? So, again, he, politicians, and then what else? Race hustlers, like the Reverend Sharpton. You know,
mm-hmm.
that's all he does. They're against us, you know. They hate us. The man, reparations, you know. 40 acres and a mule that we didn't get. All that nonsense. First of all, how are you going to use 40 acres and a mule in a concrete jungle? Don't
yes,
be so
exactly.
stupid. Okay? So let's get beyond that. Let's get real.
Right.
And by the way, this weekend in Chicago, 69 people were shot up in the 4th of 69 in Chicago.
That's
critical
right.
race theorists don't talk about that.
No, they don't.
So the race, you see, they have to keep, it's dead. Racism is, it's in the coffin. Look.
Yep.
I can tell you why racism is dead, because I've seen more mixed couples than ever before. White man,
right.
black woman. Black woman,
yep.
White woman, black man. I see them all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that was
course.
Listen. That was no. That's what you know. The movie "To Kill a Mockingbird" with Gregory Peck.
Yeah,
that's what that was all about—a black man and a white woman. Those days
right.
are gone. Racism is dead.
Yeah.
But these race hustlers, in order to keep the money coming in, they have to keep pushing
right.
it. This is a golden nugget right here. Golden nugget.
Yes. Yep.
Don't go off. Well, again, I mean, I go back to what you said. There's no way you can emerge unscathed as a white person. I mean, that's absolutely true. I mean, even if you think that you're aligning yourself, we mentioned this in the last section. Even if you believe yourself to be aligning yourself with the cause, so to speak, you're still going to, at some point in time, be the fact that you're deemed a white supremacist. And so that's kind of how that begins to work.
Right.
Now, if you remember at the beginning of the show, I said that CRT is the new form of culturally acceptable racism. And I'll add here that CRT claims that its form of racism is actual justice. And we talked about this. We talked about the fact that what they're positing is outcomes based,
right?
And the outcomes are based upon their ethnicity. So what they want to see is not an outcome based upon the facts. They're not interested in outcomes on the basis of truth. They're not interested in outcomes based upon the evidence. They're interested in outcomes based upon their own preferred ethnic makeup.
Right.
And so what they're positing, what they're putting forth, what they're trying to amplify is in essence racism to combat racism. And that's exactly what they're doing. I agree with what Thomas Sowell said, that racism is on life support, and that CRT ensures that racism maintains life by using it to recreate a world in the image of its own version of an anti-racist utopia.
Right.
And their anti-racist utopia, it promises things that only makes the promise, the false promise, of things that only God will bring about upon the return of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's happening at the end of the day. And so what they're believing themselves to be, they're replacing their ideology with their own, they're replacing the ideology of the Judeo-Christian worldview with their own, and in an effort to usurp God from his throne. And they're believing that they are to bring about that which only Christ is to bring about in his return.
Amen. Thank you. Well said. I want to thank you for taking us back to the word, man. But that's all we can do. That's all we have. You know, you remember the article I cited earlier by Dr. Carl Truman, who rightly pointed out that CRT is, quote, self-certifying, unquote. Now, that is precisely where Scripture comes in, to shine the light of the objective truth of a holy and righteous God upon a paganistic worldview that does not subject itself to such objectivity as the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is the only self-certifying truth that exists.
Mm-hmm.
I want to repeat that. God's Word is the only self-certifying truth that exists. Now, we know this from such texts as 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, notwithstanding all that we've discussed to this point, Omaha, in this episode of the Just Thinking Podcast, what I want our listeners to understand, and please hear me on this, is that critical race theory fundamentally is a moral proposition. Critical race theory is a moral proposition. And what I mean by that is that critical race theory, as a philosophy, as an ideology, as a worldview, is proffering to the church and to the world that there is such a thing as right and wrong,
right?
In other words, that there is such a thing as truth. But the problem with that is that CRT is making that moral proposition not against an objective standard of truth, but against its own subjective standard of what truth is,
right?
Now, it's that kind of subjectivity that is the Achilles heel of critical race theory, and is what Christians must educate themselves to recognize and be ready to respond to. Now, you're no doubt familiar with the euphemism whereby a person is said to see the world through rose-colored glasses, right, Omaha?
Right,
critical race theorists see the entire world through race-colored glasses. In other words, ethnic partiality is inherent to every aspect of CRT. There is not a single tenet, not a single dimension or component of critical race theory that is not rooted in the sin of ethnic partiality.
Right.
Now, though it is not often talked about, let alone preached about in the evangelical church today, Scripture has a lot to say about the sin of partiality, regardless of what form it takes. Now, in the NASB, the word partiality appears 18 times in the Scriptures, 10 times in the Old Testament and 8 times in the New Testament. The word means to show deference to recognize, to acknowledge, or regard, or to pay attention to to notice or to discern. And it means those things in a simply prejudicial way, okay? But as it relates to our discussion of critical race theory, Omaha, I would ask our listeners to prayerfully consider these words from Job, the book of Job, chapter 34, verses 16 through 19, all right? Listen to this text, to this passage, with that definition of partiality in mind that I just gave you. That the biblical definition means to show deference to recognize, to acknowledge, to regard, to pay attention to notice, or to discern. This is Job 34, verses 16 through 19. But if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound. This is Job's friend Elihu speaking to him. But if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Shall one who hates justice rule? And will you condemn the righteous mighty one? Who says to a king, worthless one? To nobles, wicked ones? Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor, for they all are the work of his hands? That was Job 34, 16 through 19. Elihu is reminding Job, God shows no partiality regards who you are. He doesn't care if you're prince, king, rich, poor. All of them are the work of his hands. They all bear the image of God. Now, lest we forget, critical race theory is rooted in Marxism, a worldview that is inherently anti-God and consequently holds to no concept whatsoever of the reality of God, let alone the principle that every human being is created in God's image, or as Elihu said to Job, that we all are the work of God's hands. The biblical doctrine of the Imago Dei, that is, that each of us is created in the image of God, leaves no room at all for sinful partiality of any kind. But here's the thing, Omaha. Critical race theory is built upon the sin of partiality, and thus, in order to be successful in carrying out its Marxism-influenced goals and objectives, it requires that each of us, as God's image bearers, as people whom God himself has sovereignly endowed with the unique attributes and characteristics such as our ethnicity, CRT mandates that we be divided into groups, and then into subgroups, and then into subgroups of those groups, so as to pit those various groups and subgroups against one another under the guise of some warped socio-political construct of justice, equality, and equity. So never think that critical race theory is only about, quote, race, unquote. It's not. Critical race theory is an entire worldview. It is a worldview that seeks to bring about an intersectional society and world in which both opportunities and outcomes are based not in truth that is objective and immutable, that's equity, but in vindictive and prejudicial principles and precepts that are subjective and changeable depending upon what direction the winds of white supremacy and black oppression happen to be blowing. That's equality. That's how they define equality.
Mm-hmm.
Now, consider as an example one Brandon Hasbrouck. Brandon Hasbrouck, associate professor at Washington.
All right, so let's just pause it there. Do you have anything you would like to add to that section before they begin a new section there?
Yeah. I would say that God, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. So that shuts down ethnic partiality, you know. I mean, God
right.
has already defined who you are. Again, we have to say that. That's one thing I would have to say. And another I would have to say, as you pointed out before, the same ethnic groups in society often despise one another. And we went back to Ireland, you know, as a perfect example.
Right.
You have people
mm-hmm.
of the same ethnic group living in the same country, in constant conflict with one another, you know.
Right. Sure.
So, you know, is there anything you have to say on that? I mean, that you've heard so far?
You see, the problem with critical race theory, like the brothers have been mentioning, and I'll illustrate by saying, okay, the Koreans land here off the bamboo boat, right? Others from the Caribbean, when you come from the Caribbean, you're coming off the banana boat because in the Caribbean islands, that's what they grow, bananas. So, but the Chinese and the Koreans, they come off the bamboo boat. Okay, so now, here's the thing. People get to this country, and they know the color of their skin. They know that they're Korean or Chinese or Cuban or, but you know what they do? They hustle. They work. They apply themselves. Now,
right.
You see, the difference is this. You have to hustle. Don't let the race hustler hustle you.
Yes.
If you let the race hustler hustle you, then you're always going to be crying victim. But if you reject victimhood and say, I am blessed to be in this country, let me apply myself, you will make it.
Yes,
you'll make
absolutely.
It.
Yeah.
That's it.
Well,
that's
CRT
it.
Is cultural accepted racism, you know, it's disguised as justice, you know. And it's always presumed that racism only exists in the black population, you know. And if you say anything else to the contrary of that, you know, that is forbidden now in society. You can't,
right.
You know, you can't argue. But technically, you, like our brother said here, you can't use racism to combat racism and have that make any sense.
Right.
You know?
Right.
You can't do that. So, and that's exactly what they're doing. It just doesn't make any sense. But, okay.
Again, if you stop listening to the people who are going to make money off of you by turning you into a victim and just go to work,
yes.
Apply yourself, and you will, what? Make it. I'm going to give a little story. There was a, I used to, when I was very young, I worked in the garment center down in New York City. I was what they call a spreader and a layer, you know, laying out rolls of material. And, of course, we were all unionized. You were all in the union. And we had this one guy, this Chinese guy, and his name was Lee, right? Lee. He was Lee.
Right.
Okay. And so, you know, the bell rings. We all go to lunch. And every day we would make fun of Lee. Because he would come, when he would get there early in the morning, to work at 8 o'clock. Lee, what are you doing here so early? You're supposed to be here at 8:30. What's the matter with you? You're kissing up to the boss, Lee. What's the matter with you? Okay. So at 11 o'clock, 1 hour before lunch, he would go to his bag. You know, everyone came in with a knapsack, a bag or something, a tote bag. Mm-hmm. And he would grab his aluminum foil bundle, and he would put this bundle on top of the radiators in the winter because the radiators were hot, you know. So every day we would ask him, Lee, what you eating? And every day was the same thing, just white rice. And we would laugh at him, Lee, have a hamburger. Lee, come on. You know, have a hot dog, eat something. We're making fun of the guy. And every day he just drank tea. No sugar, no cream, just plain tea. Every day, for like 7-8 years. Finally, one day during lunch, he's showing us pictures. Guess what he bought on Montague Street down there in downtown Brooklyn? He bought an apartment building. Okay.
Yeah. He was saving his money.
Right. He bought $1 million property down there.
Working hard, saving
his
money.
Right. And what were we doing? What was spending?
Making fun of him.
Making fun of him, buying lunches and ordering breakfast from the restaurant, ordering lunch. And by Friday, we were already broke. And Lee was saving everything and bought himself down there, that's one of the richest parts of New York City. Montague Street in downtown Brooklyn where the courthouses are, he bought a prime property. See?
Wow.
And he got off the bamboo boat.
Yes.
He barely spoke any English.
Yep.
But the dude had a plan. We had jokes. We had jokes. We would rib him every day. Come on, Lee. Come on. Eat something else. You want some ketchup? Want me to give you some ketchup? And he would, you know, he would look at us and say no.
Yep.
Meanwhile, he's running circles around all of us. See,
mm-hmm.
a lesson to be learned. And he just
got
off
the boat.
Yeah,
he was looking straight forward of what he was going to do, regardless of what his surroundings.
And he
and
was
the
taking
people,
night
like
classes.
You in it.
Yeah. Right, exactly. He was taking night classes at FIT,
yes.
Fashion Institute of
mm-hmm.
Technology, down there on 32nd Street. Down there, and you know,
mm-hmm.
We would rib him, hey, Lee, that's for gay people, the Fashion Institute, you know, and we would do the gay thing, you know, and guess what? He took some courses, he kept going up the ladder. Until he became an executive. He was giving
yep.
us orders.
Yes.
You see?
He applied himself.
Right. Exactly.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
You see? That's, so you can make it in this country. Let them laugh at you.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You know. I mean,
you have to work. I mean, when you buy a business, I mean, you have to work and go up the ladder and, you know, it's
sure.
like, oh, you know, I heard a lot about the bosses and knew the people at the company I bought because I studied the people. Why? Because I was
right.
buying the business and I didn't know it.
Right,
so
right.
I watched the people who joked around, the people who wasted time, the people who wasted money, the people
right.
who were mocking the boss. I kept an eye on all that because I knew, and none of them knew, that there was a day that I walked in and I was the owner of that company.
Right, right, right.
I would be the owner. And I knew exactly who to get rid of.
Right.
Right away.
Absolutely. Right away.
You know.
Right, you know who's just dead weight. You just know
yes.
you just know who's dead weight and who isn't going to
yep.
produce. Now you see, for
yep.
us young guys, all of our goal was to get into the union. Once you got into, you see, mm-hmm. our ultimate achievement was the union. Lee's
yep.
ultimate achievement was to buy that building in Montague Street. So
that's
once
right.
we made it into the union. We said we got it made. We can't get fired. It's almost impossible to fire us, blah, blah, blah. And here this guy
right.
wasn't concerned about the union. He had bigger goals in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Bigger goals.
Yes. Yes.
See, and that's who knows what that property is worth today. That property must be worth millions.
Yep.
Millions.
Yeah.
Millions. So, you know. Here I am rubbing two nickels together, and Mr. Lee over there, you know, he's playing Monopoly, and he owns Park Avenue buildings, you know?
Yes, exactly.
And
he's
again,
not eating rice
who,
anymore.
Right, right. And who got here first? I did. But it's
mm-hmm.
not who gets here first. It's not who dominates
yep.
the language. It's who,
that's right.
It's who applies themselves.
You know,
see?
I see that in England, too, when, you know, a lot of people from Pakistan go over, and they may work, like, in a factory and
right.
work and work and work and work, you know, every shift they can work. The next thing you know, they own the party store. The next thing you know, they're buying two or three party stores,
right.
you know, shops, corner
right.
shops over there,
right.
you know.
Right.
And before
right.
you know it, they own all the corner shops.
Right.
Because, and then their family, their brother comes over. They put the
mm-hmm.
brother up in their
right.
home. He works for them in the corner shop and ends up buying his own corner shop. So
that's
you
it.
Know.
They have a strategy.
Yeah.
They have a strategy.
Yes.
See, and you can't blame
people
right
from the beginning.
Right.
No.
They have a. It's just like when I used to take drives. I don't go to Delaware anymore. I used to go to Delaware a whole lot, and I you
mm-hmm.
know, you stop at a Dunkin' Donuts. Who owns it? An Indian. Wow.
Yeah.
Every Dunkin', and I'm saying, wait a minute, how do these people, and then what I started to see was they were starting to buy up hotels and motels, because I used to do a lot of traveling on the road as a traveling preacher, and I would stay at a motel,
mm-hmm.
and boom, there you go, this used to be owned by white people, now Indians own this.
Yes.
And that, I started to
I
see that.
That.
I started
south.
To see, right, I began
I
to
that.
See, wow, look at these, they're owning all these motels.
Yes.
They're just buying them
See,
up.
See, they got a bigger vision, and this
right.
is a worldly vision, not a biblical.
Right. No,
they
well,
have a
listen,
bigger
but,
vision of what they're going to do and achieve, and they know they can do it in the United States. They know
correct.
That.
Correct. And they're not saying
yep.
the white man is against me or this group
no.
is against me or that group is.
No.
You know what they do? They stay quiet. They work. They apply themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They learn the game. And they start buying up properties like on a monopoly board. That's what they start doing.
Yes. Yep.
And you and listen, you have to say, wow, I got to give these people credit. I got to give them credit.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not mad at them.
You have
I got
to
give them credit.
Right.
Because
right.
they,
yep.
I mean, they do apply themselves. They just do.
Well, think about it. A lot of Americans, you know, they're sitting back and saying, well, you know, I can do this if I want, or thinking about it. These people come over here, and that's the first thing they do. Their mind is set on doing better. They cannot do that in their own country.
They can't.
Can't make it in their own country. So
they
came to the country. They know when they get here what the goal is.
Right.
You know, and they just focus on that goal. You know, a building, but they could never achieve that in their own country. And it was the same in England. They, you know, come from Pakistan, come from India, come from, you know,
sure.
Japan, wherever, Hong Kong. They have their mindset that they could make it there, and they did. That's it. That's their goal, is to just succeed. So you can't say the United States suppresses you.
Yeah, listen.
You know.
You go to the Bronx today and you go to Park Chester in the Bronx and you see all those
mm-hmm.
street vendors. They're all Africans. They're
mm-hmm.
selling scarves. They're selling gloves. They're
mm-hmm.
selling sunglasses. They're selling.
Right.
And they're you know what? They're making it.
Mm-hmm.
They're making it happen. They're not
yeah.
crying, I'm a victim. They're kissing the ground when they get here.
Yeah.
They're not thinking about – do you think these people are listening to Sharpton? They're not listening to Sharpton.
No,
or to
not
any
at
of
all.
These academic pinheads, you know, the man hates you. I'm here because the man let me get in.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's it. So,
yeah.
No. This is utter nonsense. The race baiters and the politicians and you know they're just stirring this.
We have a black business owner here, and he started with outdoor cooking. You know what I mean, in a barbecue, and
right.
that food was so good. It's Jamaican food. I
right.
eat there a lot, and
absolutely.
He started. With the outdoor grill and a little trailer. And he parked it. He's so smart. He parked that near all the companies where the businesses are.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody went to him for lunch, you know, to get their lunches
right.
with, you know,
right.
this Jamaican food. When the pandemic hit, he had already upgraded his trailer. And when all the restaurants closed, he was mobile. He could stay open. And he
sure.
went downtown. Everybody, I mean, there were lineups to get food from him downtown.
Making a killing.
He
making a killing.
He was making a killing. He, after that, after the during the pandemic, he made a killing. Then he bought a building that he could work out of. So he he's smart enough. He has not only mobile, but he can also bring them in the building, you know, bring people in the building to eat.
Sure.
And his food is excellent. I mean, I love his food. I'm
and
one of their best customers.
And if his food if his food was rotten, he would have went out of business.
Absolutely. His food is that food is so good. I'm telling you. You know, and they put a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of hard work. Now you go up and tell him that he couldn't make it in America. He would tell you he's crazy. He's got a brand new Harley Davidson too.
Yeah. There you
a toy.
Go. There you go.
Brand new Harley.
You,
you couldn't tell him that, you know.
Right.
And so, yes, he applied himself, and he made it, and he was smart, you know, to start out near the companies. You couldn't drive by there without smelling that food, and it's beautiful. Like I said, you know, he made it, and he's got quite a bit of money now. Because when everyone else folded and to the government, you know, oh, we can't do this, we can't do that. No, he had a plan ahead of time. They never closed him down. So, he did well. And he's still doing well. So that's fantastic.
Right. Absolutely.
But
absolutely.
You wouldn't hear him saying any of that.
Right. You wouldn't hear him say, oh, you know, I hate America. You know.
Yeah.
I won't salute the flag, or I won't celebrate the 4th of July. And again, we made this statement before. America is not perfect. We know that.
Mm-hmm.
America's not perfect because it's made up of sinful human beings.
Yes.
But why?
Exactly.
You have to ask yourself, you have to ask the question, if America's so bad, why is it that people are breaking down the door to get in?
Yeah.
If it's such a horrible place, and not only are people trying to break the door to get in, but why is it that someone like LeBron James, who claims America's so bad, why doesn't he just leave the country? If it's so bad, why don't you go?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
You see? So those
you don't
two
like
things,
it, leave.
People, right.
They
people
can't.
People are breaking the, exactly. Exactly. So you know it's a lie when he says America's horrible. You know it's a lie.
Yeah.
Okay, here's more from Daryl in Omaha. Think about that. Here's a black guy called Omaha. That's unique.
Well, he lives in Omaha, and Daryl has a way of wherever you're from, that's your name.
Right. Okay.
So he lives in Omaha.
Okay, I get it now.
Washington and University School of Law, who, in an article published on the website thenation.com on December 17, 2020, argued that in order to stem the tide of systemic racism in America, that the votes of black people should count twice. It's what Hasbrock calls vote reparations, okay? In that article, Brandon Hasbrook writes this, quote, "We could implement vote reparations by double counting ballots cast by all black residents. The poisonous legacy of slavery applies to black people regardless of when we or our ancestors arrived in this country. Vote reparations should also extend to Native Americans. Slavery is rightly called America's original sin, but so too was the United States' genocidal seizure of land from its original inhabitants. Various legal forms of disenfranchisement have applied to them. It wasn't until 1962 that all Native Americans were allowed to vote. And even then, they faced and still face electoral obstacles. These are not only the examples of American oppression. These are not the only examples of American oppression. We should include in vote reparations others who have suffered similar disenfranchisement. Vote reparations would create possibilities to build what W.E.B. Du Bois called, quote, abolition democracy, unquote, or the practice of achieving a racially just society." This is to your point, Omaha, where they use racism to they use racism themselves to argue against racism.
Yeah.
Abolition democracy invites us to engage with abolition not as a finite goal, but as a radical process of challenging injustices wherever and in whatever form they might appear. Vote reparations would empower us to replace oppressive institutions with life-affirming structures of economic, social, and political equality. And if our elected representatives did not prioritize this transformational work, we could vote them out. Because white votes currently count more than black ones, double counting black votes would restore electoral balance. Vote reparations would be a giant step toward remedying our nation's long history of denying and devaluing black votes. To address systemic racism, we must transform how we choose our government. Even if vote reparations aren't instituted, black voters will keep tirelessly dragging our states toward a more perfect union. But just imagine our country if our votes counted twice, unquote. Omaha, man, I know you have something to say, but what in the world is there to say after some ridiculousness like that?
It is absolutely that. It's ridiculous. What it caused me to think about was, I actually wanted to go back and look. The episode that you and I did on politics and the black church,
yes.
Episode number 87. I'm gonna encourage folks to go back and look at that. When I initially thought about that, bro, what raced through my mind when you said that was, I need to go and pull up the top 10, you know, democratically controlled cities and look at their economic standing. And again, let me start by saying this. My reason for saying it and framing it in that way is because you and I both know that in the black church, 98.9% of black folk vote Democratic.
Yes.
Right? Okay. So the basis for me saying that isn't partisan or political from a standpoint of me having an axe to grind against the Democrats.
That's just a factual data point right there.
Absolutely. And thank you. That's the point I'm making. So my thought was to go back and look at the top 10 cities, black cities in particular, where Democratic politics run amok. And all you'd be doing if you applied what Brandon Hasbrook is stating with counting our votes twice is you would be amplifying and magnifying the absolute destruction of cities around the country who would vote Democratic and put in those policies that are destroying cities around the country. Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense, but what also makes sense is that they don't think that far ahead. They don't think like that.
Right.
They don't think about the downstream impacts of this idiocy, such as counting our votes twice. It's ridiculous.
It's not even necessary because we all know how we are going to vote, and just doubling down on the number of us who are voting in that direction. I don't know how it helps anything. But let me get to that. That was just a random.
Can I just add to that as well? Let me go off script here. What's interesting to me?
You want to make a comment up to that point because it's getting hot and heavy now.
I would like to say, you know, if one person gets two votes, that's like having dual personality disorder. You know, I don't know. That doesn't make any sense to me. You know. Why would – and we know that, and he mentioned something. We might visit that audio. He's talking about politics in the black church. That could be interesting, I think. You know, I didn't think of that, but when he said it, more about that than I would. So why don't you speak on that?
Listen to me. Lee, the guy I was talking about, the guy we made fun of, he had a green card. He had a green card.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He didn't even vote. You think Lee was thinking about voting? No. He was thinking about buying property.
Yeah.
Later on, he became a citizen. You know, he became naturalized.
Mm-hmm.
But
right.
here are all these voting guys making fun of Lee, a guy
mm-hmm.
with a green card, right? I mean,
yep.
here's a guy just eating plain rice off a radiator,
yep.
drinking
yep.
tea every day. Lee, don't you drink
no.
a soda every now and then? Lee, come on. You know, spend a dollar, buy yourself a Coke, Lee. Come on. We're making fun of the guy.
Yeah.
The guy.
It's Mr. Lee
vote.
Now, by the way.
Right.
It's
absolutely. Absolutely. Come on. You see, all this stuff about your vote counts twice. Your vote. Look, the reality is, in my state, New York State, my vote doesn't even count.
Yeah.
Because they say they count. It doesn't even count.
Yeah.
Why? Because the powers that be,
mm-hmm.
the powers that be. So if you're going to learn, look, just apply yourself.
Yeah.
Apply yourself.
Well, they,
That's
you
it.
Know, we remember in the beginning they said racism's not dead, but being kept alive by political leaders. I would also say church leaders do that too. You know.
Sure.
And how many times have we heard, you know, the Democratic group or the Democrats appeal to different ethnic groups for votes. That's all they want. I mean, you know, it's almost guaranteed. They guarantee
right.
that vote to themselves. And, you know, just because they expect it. And that's who they
right.
appeal to. But, you know, do they ever follow through? No. No, they don't follow through
Look.
On anything. So...
there is Donald
yeah.
Trump, and again, I'm not rooting for Donald Trump. I'm not saying he's God's chosen,
yeah.
blah, blah. You know, I'm not
yep.
I'm not one of these narn nuts.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact is, Donald Trump did for black people in 4 years what Obama never did in 8 years. That's a fact.
That's correct. That is a fact, yes. That is a
right?
fact.
I mean... That's
that
a fact.
That can be checked.
Right.
Yep.
That's a fact. He did more for black people in 4 years than Obama did for black people in 8 years. That is
that's
a
correct.
Certifiable fact. And yet black people voted for Biden.
Mm.
That's
Doesn't
critical race theory, right?
Yes.
That's critical race
yep.
theory in our... And, by the way, they were not critical in their thinking. This is why they went with critical race theory. As these two gentlemen pointed out, there's nothing critical about critical race theory because
mm-hmm.
if you were using your noggin, if you were using your coconut, you would realize that Donald Trump has done more for blacks in 4 years than what Obama did for blacks in 8 years.
Yeah, you can prove
that's
that.
A,
See, this is the thing. We can prove all this stuff, but,
right.
but you know, they deny things that you can prove. You can give them stats.
Right. Black people
you can do
overwhelmingly,
everything.
Black people overwhelmingly voted for a white guy who in 1994 was leading the way for the crime bill that put most African-American men in jail.
Exactly. Exactly.
Right? They overwhelmingly
yes.
voted for the guy who put their sons in jail. That listen,
Look
that's
at,
a head that's a head scratcher.
Yeah.
Right?
The vice president, she put more blacks in prison
right.
than she did whites. I mean, think
and,
about that.
She prosecuted them. She went
yes.
after them. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And then she's
yep.
talking about racism. You're the first racist.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Exactly. Doesn't, you know, this whole thing, it's flipping everything we've ever known upside down, everything we've ever believed, studied, understand, upside
right.
down. You know, it appears to me in the world, it just appears to me that the whites are left with no choice but to reject Marxism, this form of Marxism. We're forced
mm-hmm.
to. Now,
right.
different ethnic groups, they need to make a choice. because it's forcing the different ethnic groups to participate in this or lose whatever benefits they're offering or whatever. But a choice will be made. At the end of the day, even the different ethnic groups are going to need to make a choice, whether they participate in this, you know, or not. And as Christians, we don't get involved in this. We can't join anything that's main. The main purpose of this is to destroy Christianity. I mean,
right.
That's what Marxism does.
Correct. Correct. Absolutely. So anyone in the Southern Baptist Convention who is supporting critical race theory is supporting a Marxism which is against Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
That's another
head
scratcher. Right.
Yes.
Right.
Exactly.
Okay, here's more.
Just going back to your point about how, you know, historically speaking, black voters in America tend to vote 98% Democratic. What's interesting about that, you remember the passage that I cited earlier from Richard Rothstein's book, The Color of Law. The practice of redlining was instituted and facilitated by a Democrat president, Franklin D. Roosevelt. Now, what's interesting here in 2021 is that black voters, just think about it, Omar, think about it. Black voters are the only ethnic voting bloc where one political party has an almost monopolistic hold.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine that. There is no other ethnic voting bloc in America that comes close to black voters to where the Democrat Party can pretty much assume every election cycle that they're going to get almost 10 out of 10. If you line up 10 blacks, the Democrat Party knows they're going to get 9 of them.
Mm-hmm.
They know this. They don't have to complain. But here you have black voters primarily looking to the same political party for rescue that enslaved them in this nation. That's a historical fact.
Absolutely.
Let me just add this, bro, because man, if I don't get this out, bro, we're going to have to do a part two on this. Here's the deal. In America, I'm talking about, it was the Democrat Party that didn't want slavery to end. It was the Democrat Party that didn't want the Emancipation Proclamation. It was so that even after the Civil War, during Reconstruction, after the Emancipation Proclamation began to take hold, it was white supremacist Democrats who instituted the peonage system in the South, otherwise known as slavery by another name. It was white Democrats who employed Jim Crow and the Black Codes. It was because of white supremacist Democrats that legislation such as the Civil Rights Act, the Voting Rights Act were necessary, and the 13th, 14th, 15th Amendments, called the Reconstruction Amendments, were necessary. And then here we are in 2021, where you have 9 out of 10 black voters brainwashed and absolutely to thinking that the same political party that enslaved them in this nation cares about them enough to rescue them from the economic poverty that their policies are mostly responsible for.
Right.
Unbelievable, man. Go ahead and take it, man. I just had to get that out.
Absolutely. Well, as we mentioned earlier, CRT is a direct attack on two things. And I want our listeners to know and understand this with crystal clarity. CRT is a direct attack on biblical sufficiency and gospel sufficiency.
Amen.
And gospel sufficiency. By biblical sufficiency,
fundamentally, that's the issue.
By biblical sufficiency, you had referenced earlier 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17 says this, is for that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And while that verse of scripture is foundational, I'd also point to these texts of scripture. And so if you have a pen, I'd write these down. Psalm 73:24, Psalm 119:105, 2 Peter 1:19, and Jude 3. The London Baptist Confession of Faith reads this way. 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith says this: the Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. The light of nature and the works of creation and providence so clearly demonstrate the goodness, wisdom, and power of God that people are left without excuse. However, these demonstrations are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and his will without will that is necessary for salvation. All that's saying is that general revelation, that there's more to it that's necessary for the purpose of salvation. But God has given us enough knowledge, enough wisdom, enough understanding so that we are without excuse for our sins against him. The confession goes on to say this, that the whole counsel of God concerning everything essential for his own glory and man's salvation, faith, and life is either explicitly stated or by necessary inference contained in the Holy Scriptures. Nothing is ever to be added to Scriptures, either by revelation of the Spirit or by human traditions.
Man, get them, bro. Get them.
Traditions. That's critically important. Nevertheless, we acknowledge that the inward illumination of the Spirit of God is necessary for saving understanding of what is revealed in the Word. And so these kinds of things are important. I got accused of not owning understanding what biblical sufficiency is, that I need to anchor my ideas in the creeds of old. I'm a 1689 guy, okay? At the end of the day, I'm a Bible guy. And where 1689 is amplifying and referencing scripture itself speaks for and attests for itself that it is indeed sufficient. And so that's what I mean when I say biblical sufficiency. What I mean by gospel sufficiency, I'd reference Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, that the gospel is sufficient, that in times past, that before God the Father laid the foundation of the earth, he had a plan for our salvation.
Amen.
And that salvation was sufficient. Ephesians chapter 2, that it is an act of God's grace. That we get the opportunity to engage through faith, not of works that any of us may boast, but that God is the originator, that God is the one who originates this salvation, that salvation is a monergistic work of God the Father, having a twofold impact, at least, if not more. One, by adjudicating our sin on the sacrifice of his Son, thereby allowing us who repent of sin and place our faith in him to repent of that sin, place faith in him, and live in eternal glory with God the Father, that we've been brought near to God through the sacrifice of the Son. Not only has reconciliation taken place between us and God the Father through the Son, but reconciliation has also taken place through that same sacrifice
from one to another.
Those are the things. And so the gospel is sufficient in those ways. The Bible, biblical sufficiency is on attack, and so we need to understand what we mean when we say biblical sufficiency, and gospel sufficiency is under attack. And we need to understand that the gospel is sufficient to ensure that we are reconciled to God the Father and that we have been reconciled one to another. That's what I got.
Preach, bro. Preach that, man. Preach that, Omaha. Thanks for that, man. Listen, I want to get back to my notes in just a second, but I have to say this. You know, one of my historical heroes is a black man by the name of Robert Smalls. Robert Smalls. I won't go into too much detail about him, other than to say Robert Smalls was born a slave, but ended up being one of the unsung heroes of the Civil War. And Robert Smalls said this. This is one of his more notable quotes. Robert Smalls says this. He says, and to give you some context of who this man is, Robert Smalls preceded Rosa Parks and Claudette Colvin by about 100 years. Okay, so when you talk about the Montgomery bus boycott with Rosa Parks, when you go a few months before Rosa Parks to 15-year-old Claudette Colvin, go back another 100 years and research what Robert Smalls did in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania in the 1860s, okay? But Robert Small said this. He said, quote, "My race needs no special defense, for the past history of them in this country proves them to be equal of anyone. All they need is an equal chance in the battle of life.
Come on, man.
And that's what we were saying before.
Yes. Brilliant.
Lee got the same chance I got. Mm-hmm. He went pursuing his own fortune and glory. I went pursuing the Lord. Everyone's afforded an opportunity to pursue. Now you mm-hmm. determine what you're going to make of it. If you want to live homeless under a bridge, that's your choice.
Yeah,
that's your choice.
Virgil made an excellent point when he said your race doesn't need a special defense, you know, in America, because we have equal opportunity for everyone. And if you traveled to other countries, you would understand that, and you have. So you know what we're talking about here, or what he's talking
sure.
about. There's no
Absolutely.
Other country that has what we have as far as opportunity.
Right.
None.
Right. Right.
So you
That's
don't need
it.
To defend
That's...
yourself, a special defense for who you are, because the Lord has already established that, who we are.
Right.
You know, we don't need to defend that. You know, and life is always a battle between good and evil, light and darkness. It's about sin, and Jesus is the answer to that. It's that simple.
Look, how many people in this country live in Hurricane Alley?
A lot.
Or how many people live in Tornado Alley? Right? You live
lot.
Down in Alabama,
yep.
It's a nice day, all of a sudden a tornado, a twister, and boom, there goes your house. Your house went up in the air.
Mm-hmm.
All of your family
yep.
pictures from all your, gone, everything gone. What do you do? Do you cry? Do you fold the hands? No. You pick yourself up and you start new again.
Right.
And people in this country, this is the one country where if something happens, you can really, really pick yourself up fast. You can.
Yeah.
But again, you have to do what? You have to be, you know, courageous. You have to be courageous. You have to look at circumstances straight on. You got to say, I'm determined to win. This isn't going to defeat me. And you pick yourself up
mm-hmm.
and you do it all over again. And
right.
that's just life. That's just life.
There's a lot of women that really should understand that in society, because a lot of women have been left with children. And they've had
right.
to start from scratch and take care of their children and build a life for their children, you know, and do
right.
what they can and start over. You know,
sure.
they've been left with kids. And, you know, so it's the same thing. They've had to do what they could do, you know, whatever they could do is start from scratch again to build back what they had. And women in society have accomplished that. You know, they've done that. That's
How many
available
women
to
is,
them to do it.
Right. How many women in society have not been given a promotion because they're a woman? You know, just this year, the Miami Marlins promoted the first female general manager ever in baseball. The first
mm-hmm.
ever female general manager. She happens
right.
to be of Chinese descent.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So,
yeah.
you know,
so she got
how
two
many
points.
Right. Yeah, she's yeah, 2 points, yeah.
Plus two.
Yeah. Right.
Sorry.
Sure.
Go ahead.
Sure. Sure. So that's, you know, that's
And
it.
I'm not saying that. There's jobs that I think men should do that women shouldn't. I'm just going to be honest. There are a few jobs.
Well, yeah, there's some
that
physical
I think,
jobs. Absolutely. Physical.
Yes.
There are physical jobs that are just
yes.
better for men than they are for women. That's a given.
Correct.
But where yep. all you need is your coconut, where all you need is a brain,
mm-hmm.
yeah, by all means, please.
Yeah.
You should get this. And now that's becoming a possibility in this country where, you know, if you're a woman, you're not going to be blocked from a promotion. If you can really deliver, you know, what the,
right.
what the company wants. That's
mm-hmm.
it. So
and
anybody
could do that. Anybody
right.
can
sure
do that,
that
with just time and study.
Right. When you ran
you
your
know?
Company, when you ran your company and you told the truck drivers where they needed to go, they listened to you, didn't
mm-hmm.
they?
Yeah.
And I'm sure they realized
yeah.
you were
I got no flack.
So.
I got no
right.
flack.
There you go. There you go.
Well,
there
the
you
reason,
go.
The reason, you know, being is when you do own the company, you have to be firm. And it's not that you want to tell any man what to do, but when they could ruin the company, you know, by mistakes or whatever, and they need to be told what they need to do. And there was never a problem with that. I wasn't, you know, mean about
right.
it, but I was firm. And
absolutely.
Things went well. Things went
right.
well. I mean,
and you were,
you
and
know,
you were a woman. You were a woman. Now,
yeah.
there's some
yeah,
women,
they didn't have
there
a
are
problem.
Some women, like, for example, Paula White. I don't want Paula White running an ice cream stand, much less a church.
Yes, exactly.
Right? So she's horrible.
Yeah.
She's just horrible.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
But some women have it. Some women have it,
yeah.
and you got to give them credit. So
yeah.
whether you're
you've
a woman,
you've
got
to be able to communicate and understand with the men, you know, working with the men. You have
sure.
to be firm, but you know, they understand where you're coming from. You just, you know, you just have to put your foot down sometimes because they'll try to do things and pull things that could damage the company. That's all. You have
mm-hmm.
to sit them down and say, look, you know, this is going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt us if you do this.
Right.
So, you know, what do you want to do? How are you going to deal with that? So, you know, yeah, I had a lot of men working for the company, and I had women working for the company, and I've
mm-hmm.
had all races working for the company. So,
right.
you know, yeah.
yeah.
We did all
and
right. We did all
that's
right.
That's it. That's it. Here's more.
I'm going to read that one again. This is Robert Smalls. Look him up. My race needs no special defense. For the past history of them in this country proves them to be equal of anyone. All they need is an equal chance
yes.
in the battle of life. Now, why did I cite that quote here in this episode, going totally off script here? What Small said about life being a battle, why is life a battle? He's right. Life is a battle. It's a battle because of sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's why life is a battle. Life isn't a battle because a white person has this opportunity and a black person doesn't. Life is the battle because of sin. Romans 8, Paul says that the entire creation, all of creation, has been subjected to corruption. The corruption of the effects of sin. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. 1619 Project. What a joke. We need a Genesis 3 Project. That's what we need. Small was absolutely right. He said all our people need is an equal chance in the battle of life. Small didn't complain about equal outcomes. I just had to say that, man, because the critical race theory, bro, when you peel back the layers,
yeah.
it's evil.
Yes.
It's evil is what it is. You know, Omaha, the forward to the book Critical Race Theory, an introduction. Authors Richard Delgado and Gene Stefanczyk quote the late United States Supreme Court Justice Harry Blackmun as saying this, quote, in order to get beyond racism, we must first take account of race. There is no other way, unquote. That was Justice Harry Blackmun, the late Justice Harry Blackmun, as quoted in the book Critical Race Theory and Introduction. Now, conversely, in the book Seeing a Colorblind Future, The Paradox of Race, Dr. Patricia J. Williams, the James L. Doerr Professor of Law Emerita at Columbia Law School and a vocal proponent of critical race theory, writes this, quote, the solution to racism lies in our ability to see its ubiquity but not to concede its inevitability. It lies in the collective and institutional power to make change, at least as much as with the individual will to change. It also lies in the absolute moral imperative to break the childish, deadly circularity of centuries of blindness to the shimmering brilliance of our common, ordinary humanity, unquote. So Patricia Williams is arguing in her book, Seeing a Colorblind Future, that humanity intrinsically has the capacity and the ability to, as she says, bring about a solution to racism. All we need to do is rely on our shimmering brilliance, to rely on the shimmering brilliance of our common, ordinary humanity. Well, do you know what Scripture says about your common, ordinary humanity? It's Romans 3:23. For all, that word all, there's your commonality right there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's your common, ordinary humanity right there, Dr. Williams. Your common, ordinary humanity is that we're all sinners. Now, my reason for quoting the aforementioned individual is that notwithstanding its myriad presuppositions, critical race theory and those who propagate that worldview fail to comprehend what is the fundamental root cause of and remedy for all sinful ethnic prejudice, or what critical race theories would call racism. What both Blackburn and Williams get wrong is that ethnic prejudice, along with its subsequent effects, is not a matter of the rule of law in society, but of the rule of sin in the human heart. That's what they don't get.
Come on, man. Come on.
Sinful ethnic prejudice has nothing to do with the matter of the rule of law in society. It has everything to do with the rule of sin in the human heart. Now, consider that in light of what the 17th century Puritan Ralph Binning says in his book, The Sinfulness of Sin. Binning says this, quote, "Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of his mercy, the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, the contempt of his love. Sin is contrary to the works of God. It works contrary to God, and it is contrary to God's works, and is called the work of the devil." That's 1 John 3:8. "All God's works were good exceedingly, beautiful even, to admiration. But the works of sin are deformed and monstrously ugly, for it was disorder, confusion, and everything that is abominable. Sin may be arraigned for all the mischiefs and villainies that have been done in the world." Did you hear that, listener? Ralph Binning says, sin is the reason. Sin may be arraigned for all the mischiefs and villainies that have been done in the world. It is the master of misrule, the author of sedition, the builder of Babel, the troubler of all mankind. God is good and does good. That's Psalm 119, verse 68. Sin is evil and does evil. Indeed, it does nothing else. So sin and its works are contrary to God and his works, unquote. That was Ralph Binning from his book, The Sinfulness of Sin. Likewise, the 17th century Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Evil of Evil, said this, quote, "Nothing is such an enemy to our good as sin is," unquote. Now, following that line of thought, John MacArthur, in his book, The Vanishing Conscience, writes this, quote, "Sin does not necessarily express itself in overt acts. Sinful attitudes, sinful dispositions, sinful desires, and a sinful state of heart are just as reprehensible as the actions they produce. Sin is deceitful in a way that hardens the sinner against its own enormity," Hebrews 3:13. "We naturally want to minimize our sin as if it were not really any big deal. After all, we tell ourselves, God is merciful and loving, is he not? He understands our sin and can't be so hard on us, can he? But to reason that way is to be deceived by sin's cunning. Such is the sinner's penchant for sin that it controls him. He is in bondage to it, but he nevertheless pursues it with an insatiable appetite and with all the passion in his heart," unquote.
Anything that you want to say up to that point?
Well, yeah, that's where he's getting into the unbiblical view of sin. You know, instead of believing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Marxism defines what sin is and who commits it according to their agenda. So technically, they don't believe in sin at all, you know.
Yeah.
And at the end, their eschatology is it's not about the return of Christ at all, but about building Babylon, where they're the pharaohs. That's what it's about.
Yeah, yeah. They are, again, it's a bankrupt system. Marxism promises you freedom and prosperity, and what they provide you is slavery and poverty. That's what they promise you, right? It's like these bishops in this church. Sow this seed, and the Lord is going to give you a harvest, and he's going to open up the windows of heaven. They're promising you freedom and prosperity, and when you look at it, you're enslaved and you're broke. Same thing.
Yeah. It's the same thing.
Same thing. Same thing. But people fall for it.
Well, it does remove the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, because it replaces the power of God with corporate good deeds instead. So the unsaved person could do that, you know, so there'd be no need for Christ. Anybody who's not saved could fulfill that. And I think considering all this and all we've heard, it falls under the category, to me, of doctrines of demons. I really believe that. This goes back to Genesis in the garden, and we know how that turned out, you know?
Right.
And I would say, I would even go as far as to say that if you follow this, you can't expect to remain in fellowship with God. I mean, how could you and follow this?
Well,
I don't know.
Remember, if you follow the Marxist way of thinking, in which ultimately removes God and hates the Bible and hates religion, you have made yourself an enemy of God.
Yes.
So all these people in the Southern Baptist Convention have really declared war on God.
Yes.
And by adopting critical race theory.
Right. The independents left, you know, they've lost. Those were the independent Baptists. Now they're no longer a member of the convention,
so
they left when they saw this. So you know, and that includes Daryl and Omaha.
Sure. See, they left the convention, but they didn't leave the confession of 1689. They're still
Baptists.
No,
they're 1689 guys. Yes.
Right. So that's it.
Yeah.
Okay, here's a little more.
Yeah. Okay.
So with all due respect to Dr. Patricia Williams, though her words may very well wax poetic, they are sorely misguided. There is no such thing as the, quote, shimmering brilliance of humanity. In fact, Scripture clearly declares that the very opposite is true, as I alluded to in Genesis 6:5 earlier, which says that then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's also Ecclesiastes 7:20, which I quoted, and then Romans 3:23 as well. Likewise, though, with all due respect to Justice Harry Blackmun, Blackmun said again, in order to confront racism, we mustn't confront race. He said there is no other way. But with all due respect to him, there is another way to, quote, get beyond racism, unquote. And that way is through the one who is the way. That is Jesus Christ. There is no other way than through the way, who is Christ. Who of us does not desire to live in a world and society that is just and equitable? Nevertheless, adjectives like just and equitable must be defined objectively, so that an objective construct of those terms is derived at, so that they can be applied with equity, meaning without partiality or bias, to all of God's image bearers, regardless of outcomes. That is what true equality is and looks like.
Well, we're going to have to stop it there. We're at the 3-hour, 12-minute mark, 3 hours, 12 minutes. We'll have to stop it there because we've run out of time. And now we had a miracle today because the skies are dark here. They're dark. And for the last 2 hours, not a lightning strike, not anything. And and even last week when I was going to do a show with AJ, we postponed it because of the fear. But thank God for the last 2 hours, nothing. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to do this broadcast. So it's great having you back.
Well, we were due it, too, for a lightning storm. We were due it, too, for a lightning storm, and the sun's still out. So, praise God.
Absolutely. So we'll be back on Thursday. You're going to do a double show this week. So we'll be back on Thursday at 1 o'clock. And just remind me, we stopped it at the 3-hour, 12-minute mark. These guys are fantastic. And sadly, we only have 19 minutes left. There's 17 minutes left to this audio. Yes. But they're doing great.
Covered everything. You know, they thoroughly went through this. And this is why I think one of the reasons we use this audio is because we're getting a clear picture from every angle, you know, of this thing. And
Absolutely.
I'll add something to that.
I'll add
something else to it next week. Or next week, Thursday. Sorry. Already forgot.
No problem. So great show. You have the last word.
Thank you. Well, I would just say, you know, the Lord himself will end any division. And that division is going to be between the saved and the unsaved. That's it. It's that simple. So I'll be back Thursday. Have a great day. See you then. Bye.
Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Come worshiping before the throne of God. For the